It's from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 24 to 329. Yeah, that's a lot of text, but that's okay. We'll cover it in short order. On your handouts are some guides for you as we go along with that, so that you know where we're at. We're going to begin with this first part, which says that we abide in the covenant. It's from John 15, 7. Jesus says that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will have what we request. God makes covenant promises to his people, and he fulfills his promises. But between the promise and its fulfillment, God prepares us to possess what he has promised. God prepares us to possess what God has promised. It's often a lengthy period of hardship. I wish it wasn't so, but it's often a lengthy period of hardship and of testing as we abide in Christ under the new covenant in his blood. Every promise of God is made to Jesus Christ and granted to him, and it's fulfilled for him. He's the head of the household, and he is himself the promise. He is himself the fulfillment. He is himself the glory of God. And yet, every promise is yes in Christ, the glory of God. And we forget these next two words, through us. Every promise is yes in Christ, the glory of God, through us. And so from time to time, God appoints a human deliverer, a man or a woman, whom the promise may be through whom the promise may be possessed by the people of God under the covenant of God by the power of God. That's kind of cool. We get to participate in the divine power, in the divine godhood. Moses was such a figure, a flawed individual, kind of like us. And yet he was a mighty man of God, flawed and yet mighty. He was a miracle child, a prince of Egypt, a servant shepherd in a foreign land, serving 40 years for his father-in-law tending sheep. Finally convinced, I think, in himself that perhaps I really don't have what it takes. And it took some doing by God to convince him that he did. Any of you might feel the same way from time to time. I don't know that I have what it takes, but God enables. God is the one that edifies and builds us up and gives us all those things we need to do what he has asked us to do. So Moses delivered his people out of Egypt by the hand of God. He led them for 40 years in the desert, following a pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night. God went before them to forge the way ahead, and God went behind them to preserve them as they went. Moses was an instrument of God. Guess what? Just like us. Just like us. We are instruments of God. That's what we are today. Now, as Israel traveled about, not knowing where they were headed, I sometimes feel that way. Where are we going with this? Not knowing how long the journey would be. How long, oh Lord? God created a people for himself along the way. A people who would trust and obey them. He purged them. And he strengthened them. And he loved them. And he governed them. And he taught them until they were ready to receive the land that God had promised to them, to Abraham and to his seed. And they were that. Now Moses and Joshua and Caleb have been the human constants on this journey. The familiar faces, the steady hands. The people learned to submit to their leadership and to trust in them. The people learned to submit their leadership and to trust in them as these men trusted in God. They weren't trusting in the men. They were trusting in the men who trusted in God. So they were trusting in God that he would give them leaders to take them where they needed to go. They were shepherd leaders. They were mighty warriors. They were faithful companions. I would hope that in every church, there are those who are those three things: shepherd leaders, mighty warriors, and faithful companions on the journey. Today, as we continue in Deuteronomy, the time has come for the people of God to stop running in circles. Oh, I need that. And to take possession of the promised land. It's time to act in faith. God's gift is theirs for the taking, and yet, it must still be taken. It must still be laid hold of. It's not a passive thing. Just as we must take possession of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men do what? They lay hold of it. They take possession of it. They grab on and they don't let go. Our passage today, Deuteronomy 2:24 through 3:39, begins with the voice of God. As you've heard, Deuteronomy is a retrospective to remind Israel how they got here. Sometimes we need that reminder ourselves. How in the world did I get here? It seems such a long time ago that I came to Christ. It seems such a long time ago that I began this journey. How did I get to where I am now? Jason gave us a poignant description of the book. He says it's a record of God's faithfulness in the face of Israel's unfaithfulness. Kurt reminded us that we need to speak our faith to one another, not our fear. And Wolf shared with us that God's sovereignty is the foundation of God's provision for us and the guarantee that God has prepared the way to possess his promise. This book was written to encourage, to provoke, and to inspire us to carry on the good fight in our own generation. In our own generation, today, 2020, Moses' journey, his adventure is ending. It's ending. He has led the people of God to the promised land. He taught them what it means to be the people of God. What exactly does that look like? That's why we show up here every Sunday morning. to figure out and to remember, oh yeah, that's what we're supposed to be. That's the job we're engaged in. That's who God is to us, and that's who we are to God. So he taught them what it means, and then their own adventure is just beginning as they act in faith. So let's begin. God says about acting in faith, Deuteronomy 2:24, rise. Get off your duffel bags. Stand up. Get to work. Take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I've given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. And therefore, knowing that it's yours, begin to possess it. Engage him in battle. Don't just sit there. Move. I added that. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you, the people of God. You know, sometimes we think that everybody is out to get us and they're all angry against us and nobody is afraid of God. I will suggest to you that the reason why they react so negatively to Christianity is because they fear it. They fear that it may all be true. They fear that there may in fact be a God. They fear that in fact there may be a hell. They fear that in fact they may be lost. Verse 26, and I, that is Moses, sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, an ambassador, a messenger of peace, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. Not pretty please, but let me pass through you. Let me give you a heads up. Let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I'll turn neither to the right nor to the left. Tell you what, you sell me food for money. We'll buy it from you, that I may eat, because we're going to be hungry. We like food here, don't we? And give me water for money. I'll pay you for it. I'm not going to take it from you. I'm not going to steal it from you. Only, this is all I ask, let me pass through on foot. Look, we're not on horseback. We're not like the Egyptians. We haven't come to invade. We're not going to take all this from you. We're not a threat to you, not unless you threaten us. Verse 29, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me. In other words, others have done this before you. I'm not asking you to be the first one. We treated them well. That's our pledge to you. That's what he's saying. And you can imagine that they're asking, okay, so how long? How long for you to trek that gob of people you have behind you through my land? How long do I have to put up with you? And he says, well, until I cross the Jordan to the land, by the way, which the Lord our God is giving us. In other words, you'd be wise not to get in God's way. I love all the things said between the lines. It's clearly stated here, and we know from the Battle of Jericho, that the corrupt and idolatrous people of this land know very well that God has promised this land to the seed of Abraham. We know that. Right? Israel is taking possession of what God has given them. If the people of this world choose to fight God, they can't win that battle. they can't win that battle. But you know what? Some are going to try anyway. They're going to pick a fight with God. And what happens then for the people of Israel? What happens for us? They meet resistance. They meet resistance. Verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. Well, why not? For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. Sound like Pharaoh? Getting things ready, letting the... You know, when I used to take tests in college, I would wait until the last minute and then cram. Used to drive my wife crazy, you know. But I told her, I'm building up creative energy, you know. I'm trying to get that, you know, adrenaline flowing. And it's kind of the same thing going on here. God is building up an energy here. He wants the nations around to know this confrontation is a no-win situation. So why is he doing it? That he might deliver them into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and this land over to you. So guess what? I need you to begin to possess it. Why? That you may inherit it. I thought you were just going to give it to me. Yes, but you have to take possession of it. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord your God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons and all his people. Remember what we're told in the New Testament. Whatever God begins, he will complete. He has begun a good work in you. He will complete it. That's the promise. This is where it first shows up. I've begun that good work in you. I will complete it. This is a pledge to them, a sampling of what it's going to be like when they cross the Jordan. And he's testing them at the same time. He wants to know, my people, are you serious about this? Let me put an obstacle in your path and see how serious you are. It says, we took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none remaining. Oh, dear. This is one of those, I think, horrifying circumstances, one of these instances in Scripture, that earthly life in and of itself is not so sacred that it's guaranteed to us. To the modern mind, which seeks to protect itself against every adversity, you see this in the news every day, every threat of man and nature, every word that might offend. Everybody wants to be protected, insulated against everything that might offend them, that might cause them any amount of grief. We, as God's people, are supposed to be inoffensible. No, that's not a new word. We should be inoffensible. We should be slow to take offense at anything. How different is that from the world today? This is a shocking, what we're seeing here is a shocking and a reprehensible thought to them. They don't expect that. The modern mind believes and it teaches that we are born innocent rather than born into sin. It thinks sin is a fiction and that there is no hell. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. We need to correct that record as we go out into the world. But this cleansing of the land is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. It is a historical event. It's not Israel murdering the innocents, as so many would portray this. Rather, it is God punishing the guilty. You'd have to know what life was like in these lands before Israel came. You would have to know what the world was like before Christianity came onto the scene. We changed things worldwide. We brought goodness to the world through Jesus Christ. We brought education. We brought order. We brought simplicity. We brought grace. We brought charity. We brought hospitals. We brought universities. When God's people come, good things happen. These nations have been wanton in their behavior. They have been desecrating their marriages and worshiping gods of their own making. They threw their firstborn children into the fire as offerings. That's who these people were. We have something comparable today, as you well know. They must instead, God tells his people, do not follow these pagan ways that you see among these people. You need to get them out so they do not drag you down with them. Cleanse this land. That's why it's being done. He tells them in Exodus they must instead redeem their own firstborn. Seeing what these nations are doing, he says, redeem your firstborn. Bring your sacrifice to the altar. Keep your firstborn alive. Don't be like them. They must purge the land of such desecration, or the land, God says, will vomit them out as it vomited out these nations before them, as it's about to do right now. What we see here is a foretaste of the day of judgment, awaiting all those who war against God. Remember, we once were like them, children of wrath. It's why we evangelize. We're voices crying out in the wilderness, repent, believe, be saved. This is a fearsome and a terrible thing to consider the reality of the judgment and to see it executed on some in this life. But it's not shocking that sinners are punished. R.C. Sproul once said that. I'm not shocked that sinners are punished. I'm surprised that anybody gets saved. It's amazing that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, in faith in his atoning sacrifice. It was his offering for our sin, different than what these people were doing. He takes no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. Ezekiel 18:23. Paul tells us, what if God, we've heard this before over the past few weeks, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's a hard verse. Prepared for destruction. My goodness. God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. He hated him before he was born, before he had yet done right or wrong, before the foundations of the earth, just as he chose Jacob and loved Jacob before the foundations of the earth. And yet for us today, either one of those two things is really hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? That God's sovereignty is that fearsome and is that forgiving. Both. Jesus says, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except who? The son of perdition, the one ordained to destruction, that God's will and his word might be fulfilled. Another hard verse to wrap our mind around. These are not easy things to conceive of, much less to accept. And so Moses continues, verse 35. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, or the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. He put all of that into their hands. He will put all things into your hands. Everything you need will be put into your hands. Will you take hold of them? Now, God did that. Israel was not acting on its own. They were acting as the instrument of God. As I said, these nations weren't fighting against Israel, but against the will of God. And yet the people of God, us here today, we are subject to God's will, just like the enemies of God are subject to his will. We too have our boundaries as Christians. Our liberty is not license. And so he lays out those for Israel here. So this next section, observing the boundaries, verse 37. Only you didn't go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God has forbidden us. Do not tread on land which has been forbidden to you by God. Do not trade in the things which God has forbidden to you. Deuteronomy 3:1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, don't sweat it. Oh, excuse me. Do not fear him. Do not fear him. Why not? For I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. Where is our confidence? In our own strength, in our own armies, in our own... No, none of that. Our fear is dissipated because our confidence in God overwhelms it. And so he tells them, you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. He says, you've seen this before. You've done this before. More and more. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. More and more. You're doing good. More and more. That's the theme. God delivers the enemy into our hand. Who's our enemy? Satan. It's not those folks who oppose us. They're enslaved. They're shackled, as we once were. We're here to set them free. It's a jailbreak team here. Our responsibility is to fight and to take possession within the bounds set by God. Verse 3. So the Lord our God has also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his people. We attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities. The riots in our cities are 50 cities that are having riots in our own country. They took 60 cities here. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. God is providing for them on their journey, giving them what they need, food, clothing, shelter. He's providing that for them. Now remember, Og was a giant. It says in this next part, his bed was 13 feet long, 6 feet wide. That's where we get the name king size from. They conquered the giants their fathers feared. They conquered the giant. Og was a giant. He was one of them. They conquered the giants that their fathers feared. How do you do that? By believing God's promise. By believing God's promise. They relied on him even as they fought with all their might. Kind of funny that we have to do both at the same time. We have to rely on God and fight like crazy. Now in verses 12 through 17, we see the first allocation of the land. It's a foretaste of the fullness of the promise. Moses allocates the land east of the Jordan as a pledge to the rest that they too will in time receive their inheritance. They need to trust God till then. They need to trust God till then. You see, everything isn't today. Everything isn't now. Everything isn't instant. Sometimes it takes time. They must not lose heart. They need to rely on God now as they relied on God for 40 years in the desert. They learned how to be patient in the desert. Often that's where we learn our patience, in the desert, when we don't have what we think we need, but we do have what we in fact need as God sees it. We grow in patience in the desert. Then they'll live in cities they didn't build and eat the fruit of trees they didn't plant. If they are patient until then, they will live in cities they did not build and eat the fruit of trees they did not plant. That's coming up in chapter 6. So who all may cross the Jordan? Verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess, so it's a free gift. Sounds like salvation, doesn't it? It's a free gift. But to receive this gift will take effort. It'll take effort. Only then will its blessing be fully realized. And so Moses issues a command to all of Israel, those who now have what was promised and those who don't yet have it. They must fight together against a common foe that God may be glorified in all of it. That's why churches come alongside one another to help one another. There are churches that are new plants. There are churches that are established. There are churches which are in between, and they come alongside one another to help them win the battle. This is a cooperative effort, not just one church on its own, but all the churches of God, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ working as one. You have to fight against the common foe that God may be glorified in all of it. And yet God makes provision for the next generation here. That's what we're about to see. As he prepares that next generation, he makes provision for that next generation. He distinguishes between those who fight and those they're fighting for. When soldiers go off to war, they don't say, oh, goody, I get a chance to go to war. They think, no, I am protecting my family at home. I'm protecting my neighbors at home. I'm protecting my country at home. I will go there so they don't come here. You hear that a lot if you're in the military. It's true. So too for us. He distinguishes between warriors and nurturers, between campfires and hearths. God does that. All you men of valor, verse 18, shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock. Yeah, I know you have a lot of livestock. Nonetheless, go ahead, you know, make corrals, set them up, you know, get the food out, get them fed. They shall stay in your cities, which I have given you. Those 60 cities that they took, they weren't just trophies. They had a function. They had a use. As they took the land and possessed the land, it made a homestead for them as they went. Until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. That's how long. We'll keep this up until your brethren have as much rest as you do, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. You got this side of the Jordan? I'm getting them that side of the Jordan. And then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. Once the battle is over, you can go home. It's one of the things that, well, I'm not going to go there. First the work, then the rewards. Verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them. Why not? For the Lord your God himself fights for you. For the Lord your God himself fights for you. That's where our confidence comes from. That's where our boldness comes from. The Lord our God fights for us. And there's the key. We will conquer because the Lord our God fights for us. We are the instruments of God. We are ambassadors of Christ as he fulfills his will in the world. And we're also the objects of God's favor. We're not just servants. Jesus said, you know, I used to call you servants, but now you know my Father's business. You know, that we are out to bring the kingdom into the world. Now that you know my Father's business, I call you friends. I call you my brothers. Objects of God's favor, dearly loved children. But there's one who won't cross over. And so we come to verse 23, which is Moses' prayer. And then, remember, he's relating this to the people. He's speaking this to them. He's writing this down for them and their children to know. And then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? And so I pray, I ask, I plead, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. Verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. The Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. Moses repeats this lament three times in Deuteronomy. You already heard it once in 137, here in 326. It's going to show up once more in 421. The people were a challenge to him. The people were a challenge. They were a burden, despite the fact that he was their intercessor. That he was their head, he was their leader. He fought for them, he defended them, he provided for them by God's hand. And yet they gave him grief. Leadership is not for the faint of heart. I think Kurt said that. Leadership is not for the faint of heart. Moses begs for what will not be. And even so he asks. Even so he asks. As Paul asked three times, could you take this thorn in my flesh out? It never hurts to ask. Never hurts to ask. Make your desires known to God. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. What's the lesson? Ask. Go ahead, ask for what you want. Put the rest in God's hands and let go of it. I gave that over to God. Who else could I turn to fulfill what I've asked if not him? And if he chooses not to, may God do whatever is good in his sight. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. The view there on the screen is Mount Pisgah, looking across the Jordan. Huh. That's where Moses was going. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. There you'll see a man broken in spirit, even as he celebrates. There you see a man who is crushed, even as he glorifies God. There you see a man who is forced to let go of something he has desired for so many years. He will not possess it himself. Heartbroken. And yet confident in God. 28. Here's your marching orders. But command Joshua and encourage him. Strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people. He shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. You see, God works through us. God works through his people. And Moses' work here is not yet done. He needs to prep Joshua for what lies ahead. He's been doing that. I don't know if you know that Joshua he picked up as a young kid, a teen. Trained him, was his mentor. Had him alongside him. When he went up to Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, that was Joshua standing guard. He's been training him week after week, month after month, year after year, getting him ready to take over the job that seems too much for anyone to do. And God's letting him know, you've done good. Work isn't done yet. There comes a time not only to let go of the reins, but to pass the torch to the next generation. Why is that? So that the people of God may continue to prosper and continue to trust in God and not to trust in men. It's not an act of humility or contrition that leads to releasing the helm, but an act of faith in God. Moses had done everything in his power, despite his personal weaknesses, and he had some, to fulfill his role. But the truth is, we don't always lay hold of the reward that we fought so hard to get. That doesn't mean it isn't worth fighting for, because it is. Our eyes, our hearts, and minds must not be on what is here below, but on that which is above. We must not focus on what is, but on what will be. We set our sights on what is promised, not on what we have in hand. And that's the way to take possession of it. And that's the way to take possession of it. To see and to hope in its fulfillment, even if we never experience it ourselves. We help others to see it. That's why we speak faith to one another and not fear. We need to help them see it. If we can see it, we need to help others see it. When we evangelize, we know the kingdom of God. We know the truth of God. We're trying to help them see it. We're teaching them the gospel with the aim to persuade them of its truth that they might embrace it and be set free. Now comes the final verse for today. So we stayed, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Ba-da-boom. Surely there's something more powerful than that to end it with. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Okay. It may sound insignificant, but it's not. The old generation of leaders is now gone, and this next generation is likely to repeat the sins of their fathers. Oh, no, that would never happen. I mean, look what happened. I mean, they were in a tent. Why? They know better than that. Beth Peor was where the idol of Baal Peor sat. The story is told in Numbers 25. I'm just going to read this. Won't put it up on the screen. There's no need to turn there. Numbers 25, 1. Now, Israel remained in Acacia Grove. No, not downtown Colorado Springs. Different Acacia. And the people began to commit harlotry. Harlotry with the women of Moab. You're kidding. 40 years in the desert and they are off running around. Yes. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. These locals invited them. We got a party. Come on down. You're going to have fun. So they invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate, meaning they ate at the table of devils. And they bowed down to their gods. You must be joking. I wish I was. I wish God was. I wish this wasn't in here, but that's what they did. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Not just the guys that did it. Everybody took the blame. Why? They passively sat by and watched. They didn't say anything. They didn't do anything. They let sin run amok without confronting it, without opposing it, without calling it for what it is, an abomination in the sight of God. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4 of Numbers 25, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. Let the light of day purge this stench. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, here's a hard one to swallow. Every one of you, kill your men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Your sons, your daughters, your cousins, your nephews, those who participated shall not escape the wrath of God. They broke God's covenant and they worshiped Baal with the people of Baal. And by doing that, they denied that they were the people of God. That's what they were doing, saying we don't belong to God. We would rather devote ourselves, give ourselves over to this other God. And that's why even this judgment didn't satisfy God's wrath. A plague broke out. 24,000 Israelites died. And it was continuing. This was a pandemic was ongoing. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, in his zeal for the Lord, it says, killed one of the Israelites with a Midianite woman that he took into his tent. Why? Because they brazenly defied God. Go ahead, do something. I dare you. And walked through the people of Israel into his tent. And nobody said a word until Phinehas stood up, the son of the priest, and said, enough, enough, I've had enough. Because of Phinehas, who didn't just wring his hands, but acted, God ended the plague. And now, not long after, here they sit, in the same valley, opposite that same idol at Beth Peor, looking at that, chewing on that, thinking about that. This is not a throwaway verse. There's a lot in that one verse, isn't there? They're staring at the very place where their idolatry inflamed the wrath of God when some forgot that they were the people of God, a covenant people who worship a covenant God. And he is a God-keeping. He is a covenant-keeping God. They are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Sound familiar? That's us. Who are we faithful to? You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, Matthew 4:10. You shall make no graven images nor bow down to them, Exodus 20:3-4. You shall not love the world nor the things of the world, 1 John 2:15. Separate yourself from the peoples of these lands, Ezra 10:11. For you are a righteous and holy people to the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 7:6. The everlasting possession of God, Genesis 17:8. Therefore, be righteous and holy still, Revelation 22:11. Those are on your handout along the bottom if you want to read those later. I want to show you the lyrics to a song about God getting our attention to remind us who we are. You'll see Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb there in the distance where God thundered on them. where they shook in their boots and said, no, it's okay. Moses, tell you what, you talk to God and you talk to us. We don't want to talk to him directly because, frankly, he scares us. They had a fear of God, but it was a healthy fear of God. And the lyrics to the song go like this. You know, sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love, God, is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. And yet, but then, sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Any of you got a mountain in your life? Got a river in the way? Got a raging sea in front of you with Pharaoh's army behind you? Feel like you're caught between a rock and a hard place? Yeah, God put you there for a reason. He says, quit looking around behind you. Quit looking down. Start looking up. I'm here. I am your rescuer. I am your Savior. I am your Deliverer. I will give into your hands all that I have in mind for you. And it's a lot. It's a gob. That's Hebrew. But you know, Jesus looked beyond your faults. He looked past your own, Baal-peor, and he saw your needs. He received God's wrath for you, and then he invited you to follow him. He received God's wrath for you, and then he invited you to follow him. I'd be embarrassed. I am embarrassed sometimes to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing what he had to go through for me. And then I remember why he went to the cross for me, and I am so grateful and so thankful. Sometimes I think the only way I can follow Christ is on my knees. Consider that when Israel crosses the Jordan, 6 years of war lay ahead for them. They're about to enter into 6 long years of war. Taking possession of what God freely gives will be costly. I'm going to suggest that we're always crossing a Jordan of some kind to take possession of what God has promised, and it will be a battle. Don't be surprised about that. It's going to be a battle. What God promised his gift to us is an abundant life. That's what he promised. To have life and to have it abundantly. If you want to possess that gift, if you want to have that life, then take to heart the following 4 things. They're on your handout. It's a little review of the last 4 sermons. It's the ones I began this sermon with today. Number 1, in God's word, you have a record of God's faithfulness despite your own unfaithfulness. That means you can trust God. That means you can trust God. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you. How long? Even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is with you every step of the way? Do you believe that? The finished work of Christ is a promise for this age, for this life, and for this time. It's a promise to this church and for you right now. The battles you fight daily against the devil, the flesh, and the world matter eternally. Those battles that you fight daily against the devil, the flesh, and the world matter forever, matter in eternity. God never sends you into battle for no reason. He sends you to take possession of what he promised. Be confident that he's already given it into your hands. Be confident that he's already given it into your hands. God is ever faithful. He cannot be otherwise. One of Jason's favorite sayings. He cannot be what he's not. He cannot deny himself. That's who he is. That's who we are. Number 2, remember to speak faith to one another. Remember to speak faith to one another, not fear. If we're going to be more than conquerors, we need each other. If we are going to be more than conquerors, we need each other. We're fighting the good fight together. We have each other's back, don't we? Don't we? And we have the Lord of hosts to lead us into battle. So don't look back. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. I will not be put to shame. God won't let that happen. If I'm faithful to God, God will be faithful to me. Number 3, you need to rely on God's sovereignty. You need to rely on God's sovereignty. Not just know the fact of God's sovereignty, but actually rely on that. I'm going to go a little further. You need to release yourself to that. Let's go a little further. Abandon yourself to God's sovereignty, knowing that he loves you and he knows you, that he is your heavenly father, you're his dearly beloved child. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can release yourself to him. That's why you can abandon yourself into his care. Knowing you belong to him and trusting he will not and cannot do anything that isn't for his glory and your good. God will provide for your needs. He's prepared the way already, and he'll prepare you to walk in that way, to walk in the way of Christ, whatever lies ahead. Number 4, remember where you've been. Never hurts to look back for purposes of reassuring yourself that you're headed in the right direction. How faithful God has been at every stage of your life. He'll be faithful in all the days to come. Crossing whatever river you encounter to engage the enemy on the other side isn't just desirable, it's necessary. If you're not convinced of that, you'll probably stay on this side, like those three tribes did, satisfied with only a portion of what God has promised you, and it's a lesser portion at that. Don't do that. Be willing to cross that river when it comes. And I'll close with this. We must take up a cross daily, prepared to follow Christ into the kingdom of the Son, ascending the mount of the heavenly city over River Jordan. It's a promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's ours for the taking so far as the eye can see. So Abraham saw it. So Moses saw it. I hope and pray that you can see it as you stand upon the mount of God. Christ's kingdom is in the world, but it's not of this world. This life is a journey, like the one that Israel was on. It has seasons of testing and of refining in the tabernacle of God. But it's a necessary journey, and it can be a rewarding journey. It's not the journey itself that matters, but who we're journeying with. Know this, Christ is with us. Christ is with us every step of the way. His Spirit lives in us, and he cares for us and teaches us the ways of Christ. Communion with Christ and with his people is meant to be experienced together and enjoyed together. It's a practical way to live and a satisfying way to live. Why? Because we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So come. Come, please, brothers and sisters. Let's worship our Lord together. We're the people of God called by grace to live by faith in the love of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.